The title of our message today is Tear Down the Wall of Pride. There are few things in our lives that can damage us as much as pride. It is said that it was the original sin. And think about it. When Eve was tempted by the devil, Satan said to her, "If you eat of the tree that is in the fruit of the tree that is in the garden, you can be like God." If that doesn't appeal to your pride, I don't know what would. That I could be like God. There are many people today that have that same desire and that same pride. It is also the sin that caused Satan to fall. We know that Satan was called Lucifer in heaven. We also know that he was beautiful. We know that somehow his body, it said, was an instrument for music. And somehow he was involved in the music in heaven. Some say that he was a worship leader in heaven, and that's why we have such problems with worship leaders today. I disagree with that, by the way. I don't think that's possibly true for the worship leaders that are here, for Dave, who led the worship this morning. It's just not true. But somewhere along the line, Lucifer became prideful. He said, "Look at me. Look at who I am." And the Bible says he said, "I will exalt my throne above the throne of God." He thought more of himself than he should have thought. The Bible says that he was lifted up until the day that pride, sin, was found in him. The Bible says about humility in James 4:10, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, when I pray about humility in my own life, I make sure that I don't pray, "God, will you humble me?" I never pray that prayer because I don't really want to be humbled by God. I would rather pray, "God, teach me how to follow James 4:10. How can I humble myself before God that he might be the one who would exalt me?" The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." It goes on to say, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due season." In Proverbs 3:34, that's the verse that he quotes in the Old Testament, "God gives grace to the humble." It's interesting to me that right after Peter talks about humility and God resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble, that two verses later, he talks about spiritual warfare. He says, "Be vigilant, be sober, because your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The enemy knows our weaknesses and our tendency to be prideful. He understands that he can whisper in our ear, "Why are they treating you like this? You're something spectacular. You're this, you're that." And that you have a tendency to go, "That's right. How dare they do that to me? I mean, look at me. This is who I am." And kind of come to that, "Oh no, they are not," mentality and attitude. And Satan gets in there with that pride, and it causes us problems. The Bible says that we should be aware of the schemes of the enemy. He wants to puff you up in your own eyes because he knows if he does that, that God will not exalt you. He knows it's a way for him to come against you and I by attacking us in the area of pride. The simple truth is this: we gain God's favor when we walk in humility. What a tremendous truth. When we are humble, the Bible says, "And this is required of you, O man, that you walk humbly with your God." When we walk in humility, we have God's favor. And I'll tell you what, I for one, I want God's favor. I think if I were to ask you, how many of you here today want God's favor? I don't think there'd be anybody who wouldn't raise their hands. And if you did, man, you're in trouble if you would say such a thing. I want God's favor in my life, and God gives favor to the humble, but it also says that we lose God's favor when we are prideful. As we evaluate ourselves today, before we even begin to get into our study, is pride something that you are struggling with? And I'll guarantee you this, if you're not struggling with pride now, and if you've never really struggled with pride, you're going to. There will come that time when pride will come in your life in some area, in some part, and you will deal with it. There are many who have walked before us who have fallen into the pit of pride. Today we're studying the life of a man by the name of Uzziah. In 2 Kings, he's referred to as Azariah, but here it's Uzziah. It's the same guy. You might get a little bit confused. You read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, but it's just two different variations of the same name. Uzziah is, of course, a very successful king. And in our outline today, we're going to look at the success of Uzziah. He takes off. He becomes one of the most successful kings for all of Judah. Very rarely is there a king that is more successful than Uzziah. Then we're going to look at Uzziah's failure. As successful as he was, and as his life took off when he began to reign like a rocket up into the sky, all of a sudden it tops out, he becomes prideful, and in his failure he falls just as far. In fact, he may fall even farther than where he was when God began to exalt him. And finally, we'll look at the death of Uzziah, and there are some very specific things in his death that I believe that the Lord would speak to us. First of all, Uzziah's success. Let's start in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. First of all, can you imagine being a monarch when you are 16 years old? The Bible says that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And there could be nothing more corrupting than giving a 16-year-old that kind of power. And he reigns, it says, for 52 years. And by the way, if you're a teenager that's here today, if you're around 16 years old, you need to know that God can use you where you are. That God isn't waiting for you to hit 25 or 35 or 45 before he can begin to use you. If you surrender yourself to him today at 16 years old, I believe that God could use you in great ways. And 14 years old, at 12 years old, that God, to God, age doesn't matter. And here Uzziah is at 16 years old, and he becomes king. It goes on to say in verse 3, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. That was a long reign in their day. His mother's name was Jochaliah of Jerusalem. Sounds like we ought to know who she is, doesn't it? The way it's written, like some people somewhere would have said, oh yeah, Jochaliah of Jerusalem, I remember her. For you and me, we go, eh, who cares? So we go on to verse 4. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Now, a couple of things with this verse. Number one, he does what is right in the eyes of the Lord, according to what his father had done. Here is a biblical principle that is important for you and I to understand. When our kids are small, they watch us, and they want to be like us. You ever walk through a yard? I asked this question here in Tucson. I grew up in Albuquerque, and it gets snow there that will stay on the ground for a couple of months out of the year. The elevation of Albuquerque is about a mile high. You ever walk through a front yard with snow with your kids walking behind you? It's interesting to me that most kids will not plow their own way. Most kids will stretch themselves out to walk in your footsteps. And that's exactly what kids do. And I know there comes an age, it's a short little window in their life, somewhere between 13 and 18 years old, where they say, I don't want to be anything like the old man. I want to be the opposite. And so they do the opposite. You know, it's funny, when we were teenagers, I mean people that were my age, those that grew up in the 70s, tight pants was in and baggy pants was out. The generation before that, baggy pants was in, and now our generation, baggy pants are in again. And in order to be rebellious, you know what's going to happen when they have kids? Tight pants are going to be back in again. And the dads are going to be going, you look ridiculous. You need to wear some sagging pants. That's how they're going to be feeling. I was watching one of our deacons here a little while ago. He has an adult son. And I was watching one of our deacons walk across the back of the sanctuary in between one of our services. And as he walked across, I watched his son follow him, and they were the same height. The dad's a little stockier than the son, but the son will get there eventually. And they're walking across, and they have the exact same gait, the same walk. And I thought, what a crack up. As much as our kids say, I'm not going to be like dad pretty soon, they're exactly like their father. They become who they are. And if there is anything for you and I to learn from this, it's that we would be the parents, the fathers, the mothers that we are supposed to be. That when our children walk in our footsteps, that they would be honoring God. If there's any reason for us to be the men that we ought to be, fathers, it's so that our sons will follow in our footsteps. And I believe that they will. And I also believe that if we are compromisers, If we are not living the way that we should, that our sons will follow in our footsteps in that way. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Amaziah, you remember, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a full heart, and that was Uzziah. It says in verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Oh, those of you here who are underliners, those who are highlighters, get out your highlighter now. Get out your underliner now and underline that section, just the second part of verse 5. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. There's a biblical truth. As long as you seek God, you will prosper. See, now you and I might read the word prosper differently. We might bring that to finances. I know that that's what these television evangelists do that are on TV. Whenever they read the word prosper, they're like, box money, that's what it's about. But you know, God is much deeper than money. And you guys know this as well, that money isn't really what makes you prosper. Isn't it interesting that the wealthiest among us are the most miserable among us? And we understand that. It's funny, because whenever I say that, all people around the room, yep, that's true. But in our minds, we're saying, just let me try. I can try to disprove that. If you let me have money, I'll make sure that I'm not the most miserable that are among us. True prosperity is a lot of different aspects in our lives. And God wants to bring prosperity in your lives in rounded ways. And if you'll seek God, he'll bring prosperity into your marriage. He'll bring prosperity into your relationship with your children. He'll bring prosperity into your profession and what you do. I remember Psalms chapter 1 that says, if you meditate on the word of God day and night, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever you put your hands to will prosper. God's desire to make us prosper. And Uzziah prospered as long as he sought God. God was the one who was doing it. God was the one who was prospering him. Verse 6, now he went out to make war against the Philistines, broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and the Arabians who lived in Baal and against the Midianites. Again, verse 7, God helped him. God's the one that prospered him as long as he sought God. God is the one who helped him. There is no mistaking it. It is not Uzziah. Uzziah doesn't have this kind of character that all of a sudden he's doing all of these great things, but God's coming alongside of him and helping him. But people have a tendency not to see God behind a man that they're using. We say God's using that individual in a powerful way. He must love God more than any of us do. If I loved God as much as him, God would use me like that too. And you think there's something special in the individual that God uses, despite the fact that God has said, I have chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God says, I chose them because they're a fool. That's why. So that people will go, God has to be involved in this. Well, the world didn't see God behind Amaziah. Look at verse 8, or excuse me, behind Uzziah. Look at verse 8. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. He became exceedingly strong, and everywhere that they were talking about the king of Israel, Uzziah, about the battles that he had won against the Philistines, about the cities that he had built around Ashdod, and the great things he accomplished. It goes on to tell us also he built towers in the desert, verse 10. He dug many walls, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Not only was he a builder that was successful in his buildings, but he loved to plant. And he was successful at that. I really envy that, by the way, because everything I plant dies. I just had to replace 9 plants that we planted around our home last Easter because they're all dead now. And maybe maintaining the timers on there when the battery dies might help me as well. But nevertheless, I don't seem to be able to grow anything. You want something, one of your plants to die? Send it my way and I'll kill it. But Uzziah, he had success with the soil, Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men that went out to war by companies, according to the number of the roll as prepared by Jehiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. In other words, Uzziah was also successful in placing men under him in authority to be able to be over authority of other men. He knew how to develop men under him. That is the most successful way to do anything for God. The individual that tries to do everything himself, well, he can't. You can only do so much. But the person that raises up and develops men to do the work underneath him, to have authority, those are who are successful, and that was Uzziah. The total number of the chief officers and the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500. They made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings, and slings to cast stones. So he didn't just create an army, he armed that army so that they were one of the best prepared armies in the world in that day. It also says, and this is an interesting verse, he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. I don't know what kind of devices there were. You know, the big medieval slings where they would get those and they would shoot the rocks over. And he made devices that would shoot arrows and large stones to defend the walls of Jerusalem. So no one would say, we're going to go attack Jerusalem, because they didn't want to face these huge devices that were invented by him. It goes on to say, so his fame, the middle of verse 15, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped. Till he became strong. He was marvelously helped until he became strong. What was his problem? He became strong. And in becoming strong, he became, well, in his own eyes, someone who was successful. I believe that you are never in a more precarious place than when you are successful. It was Charles Swindoll who said, for every 100 men who can handle failure, there's only one who can handle success. I disagree with him, by the way. I think for every 1,000 men who can handle failure, there is only one who can handle success, which means I really agree with him, overly so. I believe that success is when you are the most precarious, because when you are successful, you begin to think, well, I'm really something. I've really brought this together. And I'll tell you what, the enemy is right there to agree. Oh, yes, you are. How dare they speak to you that way? How dare your wife talk to you that way when you are as successful as you are in whatever it is that you are putting your hands to? And I believe that you are, well, walking on treacherous ground. Success is truly a tightrope that is difficult to walk. And if you are successful today, you need to walk in humility in your success and identify that God is the one that brought it. His fame spread far and wide. He was marvelously helped until he became strong. We then see the failure of Uzziah. Up at that pinnacle, up at that peak, he sees himself as someone who he is not. In verse 16 it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. In other words, Uzziah said, I'm successful in everything that I'm going to do. And he walked over one day and he said, I'm going to go offer incense to the Lord. Now, those of us here that have studied Leviticus together, you remember a while back, you remember that everything in the temple, everything in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus Christ. It's a great study because it talks about a different aspects of the priestly aspect of Christ. And that when the Messiah came, he came, 1 Timothy tells us, as a mediator between us and God, the only mediator between us and God. And the incense in the temple, the tabernacle, do you remember what they represented? When they would burn incense and that smell would fill that tabernacle area, what did they represent? Anybody? Prayer. So he said, prayer,
prayer.
That's what it represents. That's right. Prayer. It represents prayer. And the incense were burnt and carried around by the priest. And it was a symbol of us praying in the name of Jesus. So that Jesus carries our prayer, our incense, before God. And that's the strength that allows our prayers to be answered. Because they're carried by the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, according to the book of Hebrews. And then here comes King Uzziah. I'm the king. I'm the one in charge. Give me that incense burner. And he walks in with those incense, and that's a big no-no. Verse 17, so Azariah, the priest, went in after him. Now, Azariah has some guts, by the way, because see, a monarch in their day, if they said kill that individual, they would be killed. They have ultimate absolute power. Azariah goes in after him, and it says, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. So I guess he had at least 80 guys going with him, behind him, but they'd have to be valiant guys to go after the king. And the king they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. And I love the boldness of Azariah. Get out of the sanctuary. You're not supposed to be here. For you have trespassed. You shall not have honor from God. But Uzziah became furious. I don't know if he began to throw things. I don't know if he began to curse. I don't know if he began to yell and scream and try to demand his authority as the king. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, besides the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Now, if you were with us in our study on Thanksgiving, we talked about leprosy, the depths that those men would go into. You know, this last week, again, because I was going to be talking about leprosy, I read a little bit more on leprosy. Some of you guys right now are going, oh, no. He's going to tell us something gross about leprosy again, like he did on Thanksgiving Day. But what I found out about leprosy this week is that all over Asia, there are leper colonies to this day. There are men that are missing arms and legs because of leprosy to this day. And what a horrible thing it was. And all of a sudden for Uzziah, who had been so honored by God and been so blessed by God, he had marvelously helped him till he became great, suddenly reached up on his forehead and he felt the leprosy. Maybe some of those 80 priests pointed to his forehead and said, you're leprous. He feels his head and the Bible says he hurried to get out of the house of God. All of a sudden he realized that he had broke out against God and now God had broke out against him. He turns and he runs out. Verse 22. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. Isaiah was one of the prophets that was around during the life of Uzziah. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belongs to the kings, for they said, here's what they said at his grave. After all the great things that he had done, he is a leper. See, they could have stood at his grave and they could have talked about the military conquests. They could have talked about the great building programs. They could have talked about the inventions and the army and the commander and the general who he was. They could have talked about him as a great king who reigned for 52 years from the age of 16 years old. But instead, as they stood around his grave and they reflected upon the life of Azariah, they went right to his leprosy. That was on his gravestone. He was a leper. See, and there are some things that are important for us to learn from this. And remember, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, very popular verse, I think most of us here know it, it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now we understand what Isaiah was going through the year King Uzziah died. Over and over again, we read that, and we'll skip over that part. In the year King Uzziah died, the Lord was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. But all of a sudden, we understand that Isaiah would have remembered the glory days of Uzziah. And he would have also have remembered the scandal of the leprosy. For you can bet it spread to the gates of Egypt as well. You can bet that everywhere that Uzziah would be talked about, the fact that he became leprous and the scandal that caused his leprosy would also be talked about as well. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. In other words, it's God that does great things. It's God that uses humble people. It's God that does great things in our lives. And if we would just see ourselves as we are, if we would humble ourselves, if we would be clothed in humility, God would exalt us in due time. And when God does, we can say, I am amazed at what he is doing. There are three things that I think we learn from the life of Uzziah. Number one, there is no success that does not come from God. Are you successful today? Are you a successful father, a successful mother? Are you successful in business? Are you successful financially? Are you successful in other aspects of your life? I'll guarantee it. The success that you have has come from God. God has honored you, and God has blessed you. And there's no reason for you to become prideful about your success, but to understand that it has come from the Lord. Number two, there is no test in our lives like success. That brings the greatest test, because it is so easy for us to say, I'm really something else. That's why I'm successful. I believe as a fellowship, we are in a precarious place because we are successful. God has honored us. And we could say that over the last 19 years, that God has blessed us abundantly. He has marvelously helped us. We're seeing people come to Christ. We're seeing people established in the Lord, which means they become immovable. Anymore, I am as excited when I see someone established in the Lord as I am when they make a commitment to Christ. And I'm seeing God do that. We're seeing the Lord work through us. And I believe that we are in a precarious place, because we could begin to say, well, I know why God uses us at Calvary Chapel. It's because we do this, and it's because we do that, and it's because we're like that. And we have a tendency to begin to say, you know, I think I'm going to write a book on how to have a successful church, because I'm pastoring a successful church. Therefore, I'm going to write one. I think the best thing to do if I were to write a book on how to succeed is to have it be one page long, and it would say, I don't know. I have no idea. I'm glad that I've never read any books on church growth, because I might begin to say, yes, I read this book on church growth, and that's why we've had it. I don't know why God has chosen to use us. It's a mystery to me. And I think we ought to stay that way. About the time we begin to say, boy, I know why God's using us. We're really something else. Is about the time that God will stop using us. Is about the time that God will set us aside. And the danger of success is that we begin to go into areas God isn't blessing us in. We begin to say, well, I can handle everything. And we begin to overextend our boundaries. How many churches have been destroyed because they are not content with the talents that God has given them? Because they continue to exceed and exceed the boundaries of what God has given them. The Bible says God gives some one talent, God gives some two, five, and God gives some 10. And it's God's business. And if God's given us five, let's not long for 10. And let's be faithful with the five that God's given us. If God's given us one, then let's be faithful with the one that he's given us. And if he's given us 10, it's not because of anything that we have. The Bible says that everything that you have has been given to you by God. Why then do you boast as if you haven't been giving it? If everything we've received from God's been given to us, why are we boasting as if it's not a gift? Everything. Your breath, your ability to make money, your ability to succeed, the gifts that he's given you has all been given by God. So why do you boast as if you haven't been given it? And number three, the God who brings success is also the God who takes away success. God will exalt those who are humble, but he will be against those who are prideful. If there is anything that we learn from this study, may it be we carry this through the remainder of our lives. If there is anything that we learn from all of our studies that we have had together over the past year, 52 Sunday mornings we've gathered together, as we have sought God, may it be that we would learn to be humble. that we would say, Lord, I will be clothed in humility, and I will humble myself, and I will see myself as I am. And when we say that, we fight against every aspect of our society. Because our society tries to get you to be prideful. That's what they say. That's the philosophy of the world today. You ought to be proud of what you do. You ought to be prideful, rather than saying, my God is an awesome God, and I'm so glad that He used me, and I'm so glad He's doing great things in my life, in my home, in my family. May God bless you. May He bring prosperity. May He prosper you as long as you seek Him. And may we humble ourselves and understand it is God that is doing it. And may He receive all the glory. Let's stand up and pray.